Good morning. I have in my pocket, if I can find it, a $20 bill. Raise your hand if you want this $20 bill. Chandler wants this $20 bill. Keep your hand up if you want this $20 bill. All right, let's say that I crumple up this $20 bill. Do you still want this $20 bill? Okay. What if I do this? Keep your hand up if you still want this $20 bill. What if I informed you that 90 to 95% of all bills in the United States have traces of cocaine on them? How many of you still want this $20 bill? I'm surprised a lot of you don't want this $20 bill. I might have given it to you. Here's the point. No matter what has happened to this money, most of you all still want this $20 bill. Those who raised their hand at the very first, whenever this was crisp and clean, whenever you had your hand raised, you kept your hand raised throughout all of the different things that happened to this $20 bill. Even though it was crumpled, even though it was stepped upon and made dirty, even though you were aware that there's probably some cocaine on this $20 bill, even though all of that stuff happened to this bill, you still wanted it. Well, why did you still want it? Because it never lost its value through all of the stuff that happened to it. Still $20. Some of us here have gone through a lot in our lives. Much like this $20 bill has had a lot of things happen to it. We've been stepped on by others. We've been made dirty. We've been wadded up. But as this $20 bill, just as it hasn't lost its value through all of the stuff that it has gone through, you have not lost your value through all of the things that have happened to you. You have not lost your value through all of the things that people have done to you. Sadly, sometimes as Christians, we feel that we are worth less than others in the church. We might feel like a $1 bill, and then we look at everyone else in the church, and they look like $100 bills, or $500 bills, or $1,000 bills. I think they still make those. We have self-esteem issues at times because of circumstances in our lives. And sometimes even other members of the church view us as less in our worth because of the circumstances that have happened to us in our lives. What I want to do this morning is give us a pep talk. I want us to examine four different groups of people, four different demographics in the church where people can sometimes feel neglected. They can sometimes feel as though they are less than other people. And I want two goals to be accomplished with this lesson. One, for those of you who are here, and I'm sure there are people here, for those of you who are here who do feel less, for those who feel like you aren't valuable to the church, for those who feel like you are worthless to the church, I want you to realize the great value that you have in Christ. And then two, for those of us here who possibly have treated others as though they are less because of situations or circumstances in someone's life, for those who have treated someone as though they are less, I want us to realize that God wants you to change. God wants you to repent. God wants you to look at other people as valuable because other people are valuable. If we are all $20 bills, God doesn't want any one of us to feel any less than $20. If we are all $20 bills, God doesn't want you to treat others as though you are just pocket change. So the first demographic that I want us to look at this morning is single people. The common picture that we see throughout this book, the common picture that we see throughout the Bible, is that you have a couple, a man and a woman, who are married to each other. That's a very common picture throughout biblical history. You have Adam and Eve, the first couple to get married, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. You have Abraham and Sarah, who are married, Genesis 11, 29. David and Abigail were married in 1 Samuel 25. Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament were married. Acts 18, verse 2. And we could name thousands of people in the Bible who were married to one another. When you come to the first century, you have this mindset from the Jews in the first century that if you were not married, you were living in sin. If you were a single person, if you lived a life of celibacy, so to speak, then you were guilty of sin. A rabbi by the name of Eleazar said this. He said, "Any man who has no wife is no proper man." And then you have this Jewish writing that was clearly not inspired by God called the Talmud. And the Talmud was very popular among the Jews. They used it as part of their law. And in the Talmud, it reads this. It says, "The man who is not married at 20 is living in sin." If that's the case, then I'm in trouble, and some people out there are trouble as well. The common picture that we see in the United States today when it comes to relationships is that there are many couples who are married, there are many widows and widowers who were married, and there are a lot of people who are aiming to get married someday in their lives. Whenever someone lives their life as a single person, which is the exception to what we commonly see, they can sometimes be looked down upon. It can be tempting for people who are married to look at a person who is single and think that they're kind of strange or odd because they do not have a spouse. It can be tempting for someone to look down upon a single person. It can be tempting for them to treat them as less. And sadly, that temptation has been given in by some people in the Lord's church. In talking with other single people throughout my time as a Christian, and talking about some of the struggles that single people face in the church, here are a few questions and statements that some single people get from others in the church into which they feel like they are worth less. They might come into a congregation that maybe is in their hometown, and someone will come up to them and say, "Are you still single?" Well, they'll say, "Have you got yourself a wife yet? Or have you got yourself a husband yet?" And they might say, "You know, the clock is ticking. You better hurry up and get married." They might say, "You better hurry up and find yourself a spouse." I completely understand that the motives behind these statements are pure. I get that. People who are married want others to have that same love and appreciation and fellowship and greatness that you can find in a marriage. They want that for someone else. But for those who are single, these statements sometimes come across as degrading. These statements seem to imply that one must get married in this life. They sometimes imply that you aren't worth as much if you aren't married. When we make statements like this, either explicitly or implicitly, we do harm. We do harm to that person, and we cause friction in the church. According to the Bible, single people can be a blessing. We have different accounts of people in the Bible who were very godly and very faithful to God who were single. You have Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 16:2, it says that he was single. You have the great apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, says that he was single. You have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who lived a life of singleness. They lived a life for the kingdom, and we should be very, very grateful for all that they have done. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 starts out in verses 1 through 10 with Jesus telling some people about marriage. And he says some very hard truths about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he says, if you marry somebody, I don't want you to separate. But if they commit adultery on you, you have the God-given right to divorce, and you have the God-given right to remarry. And so here's the response that the disciples had in verses 10 through 12, Matthew 19, 10 through 12. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." Now listen to verse 12. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Jesus brings out the fact that there are some people in this life who do not get married. There are some people who don't have a choice as to whether or not to get married because of the way that they were born. There are other people who don't have a choice as to whether or not to get married because of what men have done to them. And then there are some people who willingly choose to live a life of singleness because of the sake of the Lord's kingdom. We read about this third possibility, someone willingly choosing to be single, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's read verses 32 through 35. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried man or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says here that unmarried people, single people, can spend more time thinking on the Lord. Single people can spend more time in prayer and in thoughts. Single people can do more work for the kingdom of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. I remember going to a wedding last year. There were a lot of weddings last year in this congregation. I remember going to a specific wedding last year. And as is the case after most weddings, you have, you know, cake and you have punch and so forth. Well, some of us were at this wedding and we were enjoying some cake and some punch. And there was this young man. He was probably about 19 or 20. And a woman who is married, a Christian, saw this young man. She hadn't seen him in a long time. You know what the first thing she asked him was? It wasn't, are you still single? It wasn't, when are you going to get married? The first thing she asked this young man was this: how are you doing spiritually? I love that. And I'm happy to say that this lady, this member of the church, is a member of this congregation. I wish more and more people wouldn't first jump to relationships when they see someone. They'd first ask about, how are you doing spiritually? How are things with you and the Lord? Is there anything that I can do to help? Anything you need prayers for? I love that. People are not to base their self-worth on another person. People are to base their self-worth on Christ. Christ is what gives our life meaning. Colossians 2 verse 10 says that in Christ we are brought to fullness. Colossians 3, 4 says that Christ is our life. Our husband is not our life. Our wife is not our life. Our children are not our life. Christ is our life. Christ is what gives our life ultimate meaning, and single people can have just as rich of a life as married people. Being single is not a consolation prize. If you are single out there, if you are aiming to live your life as a single person, please know that being single is not a consolation prize. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 8 says that being single can be a gift. May we be cognizant of this fact, and may we be aware of how we treat others who might have a different status when it comes to their relationship. Next, I want to make sure that those in our number who have been victims of divorce know that they are not less. From talking to other members of the Lord's church who have gone through divorce, they sometimes feel as though they are viewed as second rate. They are sometimes ignored or neglected by people who used to spend a lot of time with them. They are sometimes looked down upon and treated as though they are worth less. Faithful people here who have gone through divorce, don't let people make you feel less. Faithful people here who have gone through divorce, God tells you that you are His. Isaiah 43:1. He tells you that you are worthy in Christ. Galatians 3:28. He tells you that He loves you very much. John 3:16. You see, those who have suffered from divorce, yet have remained faithful to God regardless, I think we can clearly say that those people have had very devastating and very broken hearts in their lives. And many of them continue to have broken hearts throughout their lives. Remember the words of Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Remember, divorced people, that the Lord wants to comfort you. And remember, others in this congregation who have not gone through divorce, that we can be an avenue in which to comfort those who have. Now, let me please make a disclaimer here. I'm not urging divorce. I'm not advocating that divorce take place. God tells us in Malachi 2, verse 16, that He hates divorce. He tells us in Matthew 19, verse 6, that married couples should not separate. But God does give grace and He does give mercy in very tough situations. Let me explain. As we talked about a little bit, whenever you have a spouse, and that spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife, decides that they want to have sexual intercourse with someone who is not their husband or wife, then the Bible tells you that you have a right to divorce, if you so choose, but you don't have to. You can divorce, and then you can marry somebody who is also eligible to be married. Matthew 19, verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." And we see similar statement made in Matthew 5, verse 32. Or let's say that you're dealing with a tough situation at home. Let's say that your spouse is very abusive towards you. Let's say that your spouse hits you. Let's say that your spouse verbally attacks you day in and day out. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, verses 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife." So it's very clear here that Paul, by the authority of God, does not want anyone to separate their marriage. But it says there, if she does, then, or he, depending on the gender, if someone chooses to get a divorce that is not because of sexual immorality, they have two options. One, they can remain single for the rest of their life, or if things get better, they can reconcile back to their spouse. They can reconcile back to their husband or to their wife. So sometimes you have these situations where abuse takes place, and people get divorces, and it can be very tough. And it can make life much more difficult. But we need to have some mercy and grace on them. We need to be there for them and comfort them in their broken hearts. Sometimes you might hear the word divorce associated with a certain person in the church. And then because you hear that word divorce, you automatically have this idea in your head that there's something wrong with this person. I will admit that in times past, that has subconsciously happened. You hear, oh, that person's divorced. You might neglect to be there for them. You might ignore them or their needs. You might look down upon them. And maybe some of you have been guilty of that thinking as well. There are multiple people here in this congregation who have been victims of divorce and who are striving to live their lives faithful to God each and every day. Have sympathy on them. Have sympathy on those in our membership who have dealt with such a horrible and tragic time in their life. Encourage them and be there for them. Don't treat them as second rate. Don't treat them as though they are less than, because they're not. They have just as much value in Christ as you do. Next, let's focus on a different demographic, the younger generation. I don't know if I'm still in the younger generation or not. I don't know what age that would necessarily be. So you judge yourself if you are young or not. There are some serious problems in this world when it comes to the relationship between people of the older generation and people of the younger generation. Sometimes people of the older generation will look down upon someone simply because they are a lot younger than they are. And this is not some modern phenomenon. This isn't something that just sprung up in the last few years. Paul actually wrote to Timothy about this 2,000 years ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." The fact that Paul had to write to Timothy and say, "Let no one despise you for your youth," implies that there were probably people who were despising Timothy for his youth. But he says, don't let them do that. He says, be an example to them. Don't let your naysayers bring you down, because you're worth so much more than they say. We have a similar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. In 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 11, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about Timothy. And this is what he said. He said, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." This time, as I said, he's writing to the church in Corinth in order to encourage them to be encouraging to Timothy. There may have been some there in that congregation who looked down on Timothy and said, "Oh, we got this young preacher coming." But he says, treat that young preacher just the same way that you would treat someone who is your age or someone who is older than you. Don't despise him. The Bible reveals to us a lot of people, many accounts of people who are very faithful and very helpful and great servants of God who just so happen to be younger. The first person that comes to mind is in 2 Kings chapter 5. You have a slave girl, a servant girl of a guy named Naaman. She doesn't even have a name in the book. It just says, a servant girl. But without her, did you know that Naaman wouldn't have his leprosy washed away? She remembered about back in Israel that someone could heal him. I love that girl. I think about the faithful preachers of Timothy and Titus, as we've talked about. I think about Daniel, how courageous he was in an empire that was so full of sin. Yet he kept his courage and his faith, regardless of what was going on around him. And then we probably all think about David. Remember, David was a youth whenever he battled Goliath. And a lot of people looked down on David simply because he was young and small. But David proved them wrong. And as we know, throughout David's life, he was known as a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Just because you are young, that does not mean that you don't have something to offer. We've had young men lead in a lot of different ways in this congregation, whether in our worship services or in classes or in different services that we do outside this building. We've had young ladies who have led in the Women's Day or the Ladies' Day last weekend, and they've served in many other ways, and so much more. Young people are an integral part of this congregation. I want to close this demographic by looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here talks about this. He talks about how every single person in the church has value. Every single person in the church, no matter how old you are, how young you are, your social status, your economic status, your race, it doesn't matter. He says that we all need to give honor to each other. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. He says, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Younger people may seem to be less. Younger people may seem to be weaker. And those who are on the older side might sometimes be hesitant to give much recognition to younger Christians. But God tells us here in this passage that those parts that seem weaker are indispensable. That means they are absolutely necessary. God says here that those who we think are less honorable, we should bestow more honor. Verse 23. No matter if a Christian is young or if they are old or if they are in the middle somewhere, we need to treat them all with the same exact care. Verse 25. Older people here, are you respecting the youth in this congregation? Do you realize the greatness that they are currently bringing to this congregation and the greatness that they will bring in the future? Are you treating them with esteem and honor? Because they have a lot of honor. Young people, don't ever let anyone despise you simply because of the fact that you have not been around on this earth as long as others. And then lastly, let's flip this last demographic and let's talk about the older generation. Now, I know I can get into trouble here. I'm not going to put a number and say, if you're at this point and you're above it, then you're a part of the older generation, because I don't want a lot of people mad at me. So if you think you're a part of the older generation, that's fine by me. A piece in Time magazine a while ago started off by saying this. They said, "This is no country for old men." And this piece in Time magazine went on to say that old people just need to retire, they need to collect their Social Security, and they just need to move aside and let all the younger people start taking over everything. Sometimes in the church, I think we have a similar mindset. The elderly are looked down upon by the younger generations, much like this sentiment made in Time magazine. But we need to get rid of that mindset. See, a great thing about the church is that not only can young people be a good example to older people, but older people can be a great example to younger people. There's a reciprocal relationship there. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 2 through 6. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Older men and older women are to have a lot of godly characteristics. And then they are to take those godly characteristics that they live out, and they are to train and to teach those who are younger to have those same godly characteristics. It's a wonderful thing. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This chapter is specifically starting out by talking about the role of an elder. We have five wonderful elders in this congregation that shepherd us as the flock at Hillcrest. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then if you go back a couple verses to verse 3, it says that elders are to be an example to the flock. So we see here again kind of this reciprocal relationship. Elders are to be an example to the flock, and it says here that younger members, younger people of the church, are to then submit to their elders. Elders are great examples for this congregation, and we need to submit to their example. And then you remember in our last point that Timothy, as a preacher, was considered a young man, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Well, not long after Paul wrote 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he wrote 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 2. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 2, towards Timothy. He said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him, as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." You see, no matter what age somebody is, even if they live to be 969 years old and become older than Methuselah, no matter what the age of someone is in the church, we are to treat each other like family. Treat each other with respect. Treat each other with all purity, as it ends with. Proverbs 16:31 says, "Gray hair is a crown of glory, For those who have gray hair and you're fretting that you have gray hair, like write this verse somewhere, Proverbs 16:31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Job 12, verse 12. Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. And then Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Ask your elders, and they will tell you. See, these verses collectively tell us that as a general rule, the older generation, whatever that might be, as a general rule, the older generation contains a lot of great wisdom. Older people have so much experience in this life. They've been through a lot. They've had a lot of time to study things from the Bible and to learn from their experiences. So us as younger people, instead of maybe staying away from older people and looking as though they are less in the church, we need to utilize the fact that older people have wisdom. We need to go to them whenever we are dealing with something in our lives that we need help with. Maybe we have questions about something that we're not sure of the answer. Go to an older person. They have great wisdom. The aged among us are worth so much to Christ. The aged among us are worth so much to this congregation. You do not retire from being a Christian. And no matter how old you are, we are all still growing, right? None of us are perfect. None of us have perfect knowledge or wisdom. Not all of us perfectly do what God tells us to do at all times. Older people are growing here just like the younger people and those somewhere in the middle. Older people, I'm not going to look directly at anybody. I'm just going to do this. Older people, you have value. Older people, you are not less. In conclusion, I hope that this lesson has been encouraging to some of you and even admonishing to some of you. Matthew 10:29-31 says this. Jesus is talking here in Matthew 10. And in verse 29 he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Now listen to this. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God esteems us all with much value. And because he has esteemed us all with much value, we need to esteem each other with much value. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. See, we are to treat each and every one who is around us with more value than what we place upon ourselves. And notice that this verse does not say that we should only consider others more valuable if they are married. It does not say that we should only consider other people with more esteem just as long as they've never been divorced. It does not say that we should esteem other people just as long as they are the same age as us. It doesn't give any qualifiers. It says you treat each other, you look at each other, you give each other value and esteem higher than yourselves, no matter who it is. That's the example of Christ, the humility of Christ, and that's what we need to live in our lives. If you are here and you have felt like you are less, you're not less. No matter if you are single or if you have been a victim of divorce, you are not less whether you are young or middle-aged or old. You are not less no matter what demographic you might fit into or demographics you might fit into in the church. You have value. And you have a lot of worth. Please don't ever forget that. If you are here and you are in need, we want God to help fulfill your needs. Maybe you are suffering loss. Maybe you are at a time in your life where you are very hurt because of certain things. Maybe you feel as though you are less. You just can't get over it. You can't see the value that you have. Maybe you are here because you have treated others as though they are less. Maybe you need prayers from the church to help you get over those thoughts and that mindset that you might have. Maybe you are here and you are not a member of the church. Maybe you are not a Christian. Maybe you need the greatest need that mankind has, and that's the forgiveness of sins. If you are here and you are not a Christian, God wants you to become a Christian. He wants to forgive you so much. We want that for you as well. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, we would love to baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can be a Christian. So if you have any need whatsoever, please come as we stand and as we sing.